As we gather together today, yes, I'm going to be talking about revival and the elements of revival and what is it that we need to do as individuals in order for a revival to sweep our land. Because it starts in individual hearts and moves from individuals into the greater community. We can't expect the United States, especially its government and its halls of power, to be renewed and revived if the church is unwilling. And so we have to start with us. That's where we begin. And so one of the key features of that is humility. And so humble ourselves in prayer. If my people will humble themselves and pray. And so I just wanted to give you a model. This is a king of the land. This is a man of splendor and glory, considered one of the wisest men ever. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. This next part, you're going to think, oh yeah, great, this is leadership as usual. Solomon had a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and he had it set in the court, and he stood on it. And you know, you're thinking, oh, here's leadership as usual. This is self-promotion and aggrandizement. I'm going to lift myself up above all the others. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands towards heaven. It's no longer business as usual. The king is down on his knees. And you'll find out later, the people are still standing. But the king is bowing before the one true king. Brothers and sisters, that needs to be our posture. We need to be on our knees. We need to fall before all people on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need you to do what we can't because, Father, we're in over our heads and we just can't figure this out. So help us. Father God, we come to you today and we bow our hearts and we bend our knees in humility before you and acknowledge that you are God and there is no other. And today we worship you. We proclaim you and we lift you up. And Lord, I know that the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms are arrayed and they want to stop what we, your people, would do in bringing glory and honor and praise and power to your name. They want to stop us in our tracks, but Father, greater are you who is in us. And we claim today that we will humble ourselves before you and we will worship you and we will serve you. And we will call upon your name and ask you to do what we cannot. And then, Father, we will entrust you to empower us and to enable us to go forth as servants in your land, to bring healing to our communities. Father God, we worship you today. We praise you today. We adore you today. And we humbly submit to you, to your presence, and your spirit today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
During our 2020 reading, we read upon Jeremiah Chapter 2, and the second half of verse 27 says, they have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. My observation on that was they only want God when they are in trouble. The rest of the time, they trust in false gods, i.e. themselves. And this song, we were going to sing it this morning as a group, and we decided to make it a special. It is a new song to us, so hopefully we won't mess up too bad. But this song echoes this scripture that they have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. This is called Give Us Clean Hands. turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, and God, let us generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Well, as we worship the Lord today, as we come into His presence and we strive to listen to His voice, I pray that you will have ears to hear and hearts that are soft and responsive to our Lord. I'm going to read the text to us. It's a text that most of us know and are familiar with. It's the text that if you've been around the church for any length of time, it's the one that you always hear when things are going south or sideways or when there's difficulty and trauma and tribulation. And it's a good text for this, and I'm going to be talking about it. I'll be giving you some background for it, and I'll be encouraging you to do this. But from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Father, as we come before you today, we ask that you would make this scripture come alive for us. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand it, to apply it, and to enact it. I ask, Father, that you would help us to be the kind of people that are talked about in these verses. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to face the truth about ourselves. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So I want to give you a little bit of background for this passage, and I want to help you to understand how important this prayer is, and I want you to be able to own it. You know, one of the things about Scripture is sometimes we may ask, how can I claim a promise for myself that was written to the nation of Israel or to a particular prophet or to a particular time and space? How can we in the United States of America own this as a promise for us today when we are not the covenant nation, the nation of Israel? We are not the covenant people. We are a great nation, established under the Judeo-Christian principles. But we are not the New Jerusalem. That is yet to come. So how can we claim this, and how do we appropriate this for ourselves and do it without necessarily a nationalistic bent and things of that nature that we so often could turn to? there are principles in this scripture that we can enact. But I want to just start with, if my people who are called by my name. The passage, the sermon series is if my people. So the question that I have, you know, as we look at this text, we might be saying, well, the people here are the children of Israel. It's God's own dearly called, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we could be tempted then to say that, well, this doesn't apply to us because that's not who we are. And I just wanted to remind you of another passage as we allow Scripture to inform and elucidate and open our eyes to what this might have for us today. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And we have this great passage in 1 Peter calling us into the presence of God, calling us to own and recognize and accept our place as living stones within the temple of God, that we are His people. And he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or the pagans honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So my first message for you today is you are the people of God. We gathered here today, I dare say most of us do not have Jewish DNA. Some of you may. I know if our sister Vicki Till was here, she certainly does. And so some of you may, but most of us don't. Most of us are not the children of Israel in that sense, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following, we see very clearly that yes, we are the people of God. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. The church is the bride of Christ. We are that place. And some of you may be thinking that how can we appropriate this, or how can we grab this, or how can we own this when the temple has been destroyed and the place that this prayer is taken and where this passage is, that sanctuary, that temple, that place of meeting that Solomon prayed for God's presence to come into and for God's face to look to, that's not our place. That's not our church. That's not our building. And you may think that it doesn't apply for that reason. And I want you to know, and I may need some help because I forgot to look this passage up, but where does God dwell today? He dwells in us. Where does the Holy Spirit choose to tabernacle? Where is the presence of God manifested? It's in the heart of those who have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell within us. And we are a place then that God turns His face. And as Romans 8 says, when we don't even know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He translates our heart to the heart of God. You see, God's face is turned to the heart of His people, is turned to each one of us. So it's all the more important for us to ask God to search us, to try us, and to see if there is any hurtful way in us, because we, the community, we can look at that passage again in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the living stones that make up the temple, the holy temple of the living God. And so it's the place that He does long to turn. So I wanted to kind of answer some of these questions. Is this a scripture? Is this a passage that we, the church of Jesus Christ, can own today and say that God will hear it and God will have favor on it and God will turn His face to us and God will heal our land? And I would posit that the answer is yes, not because we are the United States of America, but because God loves His people and His world as a whole. We need to be broader and bigger than just the United States when we're thinking about praying for God's favor and God's blessing and God's healing to come. I think the United States is a great place to start. Don't get me wrong. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the United States was living in holiness and righteousness before God? That would be an awesome thing. And God might give us privilege and place, and unfortunately we would probably warp it and twist it again because power has a way of corrupting us. But I want us to realize that all of creation groans beneath the weight of sin. Romans 8, once again. And all of creation, according to Romans 8, is waiting and longing for its deliverance, for its release from the burden, the grasp, the weight of sin, and the revelation of the sons and daughters of obedience for all of us. And so I come back to this passage again. If my people, we are His people. We have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been filled with the indwelling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. If my people, that's us, who are called by my name. That's another thing that I want to talk about. I know that there is a pushback in the world today against being a Christian. There is a pushback even in the church. There are churches who no longer want to be identified as Christian. Forgive us, Father. And I'm fine if we want to be identified as disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm cool with that. I am absolutely down with that. But you do mean that to claim boldly that I am a Christian is not to claim that I am a citizen of the United States, and it's not to claim that I am, I go to a particular church. The claim should be that your life demonstrates the indwelling presence of Christ, a follower of Christ, that Christ is in you. If my people who are called by my name, don't be quick to disown the label Christian. Disown it where it's not true. Disown it where we might say that that's a Christian bookstore. I hate to tell you this, but there can't be a Christian bookstore because books can't be saved. Okay? And maybe a little bit more edgy for you. Disown it when you hear it said, we are a Christian nation, because we're not. The nation is not in submission and obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's not a nation that can be saved in that sense, though a nation can reflect the glory and the power and the presence and the grace of our God. What we should be doing is, as Christians, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. If my people who are called by my name, who are abashedly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Yeshua. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is the hope of the people. And we should be proclaiming that good news message, but we should not just be proclaiming it with our lips. We should be proclaiming it with our lives, with our actions, with our deeds. Which means that we should be living lives of sacrifice and service and obedience to the one that we say that we are in allegiance to. Which leads to the very next portion of this phrase, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And this is where we kind of need to stay for a moment. Will humble themselves. And I have to acknowledge that this is difficult. It's so easy to fall into thinking that we know more than we know, and that we are more than we are, and that we're better than we actually are. It's so easy to do that. And it's so easy because we are a people who compare. We are a people who look at someone else. As a pastor of a church, I can look over at this church and I can say, oh, well, they got that all wrong. We're better than they are. Or I can look at another church and I can say, oh, Lord, help me. I ain't into nothing. You know, there, when we compare on this horizontal plane, though, it's so easy to have a wrong attitude about things. And this humility that we're talking about is understanding who we are before God. This humility that we're talking about is us acknowledging, and I know this is hard. This is tough. In our day and age, I am a creature. I am the created, and there is a creator. There is a God, and I'm not it. And I don't get to call the shots. You see, we live in a country, we live in a time, we live in an age where individualism is rising up so strong, where we think we even have the right to say, I may have been born, and when I was born, they may have put male on there, but that's not how I identify, so that's not who I am. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. You see, we have to be humble enough to acknowledge that we are the created. We are not the creator. And we have to be humble enough to say, I'm really not all that. We have to be humble enough to say, Lord, forgive me. And the longer that you have walked with Jesus Christ, and the longer you have served him, and the longer you have been in a position of leadership for him, the more desperately we need to hear the message of humility. It's not about me. Do you not know that Balaam's ass can deliver a better message than I can, than you can? And we need to get over ourselves and what we think we have to offer, and simply say, God, I'm yours. Use me as you would. I just want you to shine through the broken cracks and crevices of my fractured pot. I want your light to penetrate. And Father, forgive me for thinking it's about me. Forgive me for thinking that it's about my comfort. Forgive me for thinking it's about my ego and my status and all of those things. Forgive me for thinking anything other than absolutely everything is for you and your glory. I am nothing. You are everything. Help each one of us to be more like John the Baptist, who said when his disciples came to him and said, hey, this Jesus guy, don't you see what he's doing? He's taking your disciples, man. He's leading them away. They got more going on over there with Jesus than you got going on here. And I could say that, you know, that Calvinist church over there, or that Wesleyan church over there, that Church of God, Anderson over there, that Lutheran church or that Catholic church, man, there's more going on over there than there is right here in your own house. And, you know, we can begin to get competitive, and we can begin to think, oh, no, that's not true. And we can begin to think it's about us. But John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. It can't be about me. It has to be about him. And so even this is a tough thing, because I'm talking about the brokenness in our land, and I'm talking about the healing that could be possible, and I want to give you hope that our God is big enough to, and strong enough and mighty enough and glorious enough to do all that. And we can do that for the wrong reason. We can say, Lord, I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to pray to you, and I'm going to get on my knees before you, and I'm going to pray, Lord, that you would heal our land. Because we want to be more comfortable. Because we're tired of the brokenness. And we know that if you do what you can do, if you do what only you can do, then it'll be better for us. And we can miss the point of, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and acknowledge that this is all about God. And that worship needs to be about God. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I like or dislike. You know, we have, the church, unfortunately, has been culpable in this entire thing, because we have acted as though it is about you. And guess what? It's not. It's about God. And so the church, many manifestations of the church, and the temptation of every leader of the church, I don't know every leader, but I know many, is to accommodate and to please instead of worshiping, instead of turning to God and acknowledging that I am the creature. He is the creator. I was made for him. He was not made for me. And don't so many of our prayers sound like God was made for me instead of me being made for him? Don't so many of our prayers look like, God, I need you to do this. I want you to do this, because it will be so much nicer and better for me if you do this. Father, forgive us for making it about us instead of making it about you. You see, I'm afraid that it's easy to pray the prayer, search me and try me. And I think Heather said this morning or last night or sometime recently that, you know, she likes the idea of that psalm. Psalm 139, for those of you who may not know, Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous or wicked way in me, any wrong way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And there's a song. Search me, O God. Oh, cleanse me, yeah. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. Are you really comfortable saying that to God? Know my thoughts, I pray. You know, most of us try and hide our thought life. Number one reason we tell a lie is because we don't want someone to know what we're really thinking. Number one reason why we lie and we deceive is because if I were to speak the truth, someone might get offended. Know my thoughts, I pray. Oh, that's getting below what comes out of my mouth. That's getting to what's really going on inside my head. Ouch. But see, we want, isn't this a pleasant song? Tom, don't you love to play this song? She wants you to play it for us, Tom. And we can just have an impromptu, spontaneous sing-along here. It's in your hymnal, number 516. Those of you who are at home, I'm sorry, we won't have the words for you on the screen. It's in the hymnal, number 516. And yeah, possibly we can sing it next week. Possibly we can have the words on the screen next week. We'll see. It depends on how God leads Joshua. One of the things that I love about my brother Joshua is that he prays and he seeks God's face. And we sing what God leads him to. So, okay, this is going to get ugly real quick, so help me back there. So, this is a dangerous prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. And in this moment, as we close our time together and as we think about these words and this prayer and the promises that are tied up in it, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land, because it's not about them, it's all about Him. And He will proclaim and make His name great among us. So as we close in prayer, I would just invite you to humble yourself before God, and I would invite you to pray this prayer, but I would tell you up front, don't pray it just because it sounds good. Don't pray it because I tell you to pray it. Pray it with an open heart and a willingness to hear God and to see what He puts His finger on. Because I guarantee you, looking around this room and thinking about those who are on YouTube, we think we got it going on and we think we got it together. And we don't. The heart is deceptive above all things and utterly wicked. And we need God to search us and to root all that out of us so that it's no longer about us, but it's about Him. Let's bow. And if you want to, you can get on your knees, or if you can, Bob, I don't even want you to go there. Get on your knees before God. Father God, help us. Lord, I know that we're going to close the service with Jesus, I come. And Father, I pray that we would. I pray that we would come in openness, in honesty, in humility. And I pray, Father, that You would help us. Help us to make it about You and not about us. Lord, I do ask that You would search us. I do ask, Father, for myself, that You would try me, know even my thoughts, Father. And Lord, it's not so much, I know You know them, but Lord, I'm giving You permission to expose me to what I am thinking, to enable me to see the latent sin and rebellion that dwells within my heart, the places, Father God, where I make it about me, where we make it about us. Father God, I honestly believe that we will not become what You want us to be until we can do this. In true humility, in true brokenness, ask You, desire You to show us who we really are so that You can cleanse us, so that You can give us clean hands, so that we then can serve our brothers and sisters, our fellow human beings, this land in which we live, in a way that will bring your presence, your glory, your power, your healing, your mercy, your love, your peace to our chaos and our brokenness. Not bring ourselves as some kind of judge or some kind of deliverer or healer. Father God, people don't need to see more of us. They need to see more of you. So help us. In Jesus' precious holy name, I pray. Amen. I hope that that is your prayer today. I hope it's not just a nice sounding, sentimental song to close a service. And I hope that you don't whitewash it and make it all about you, but that instead you will truly say, Jesus, I come to you because I have nowhere else to turn. I come to you because you are the Lord, the God Almighty. You are the Creator. You are the Sustainer. You are the one who made me. You're the one who died for me. I am nothing, but you are everything. And so I come to you, and I ask you to make me more like you, because the world needs to see you, and that's what you've made me to reveal. So, Father God, here I am. I come. God bless you as you go asking God to reveal himself to you in power and use you to his glory, not your own. God bless you as you go.